Good morning and Happy New Year. Sorry, I was backsliding last week and not here. Sarah Jane rebuked me for not coming to the family show. The Susters are on the run. But anyway, it's good to be back. And it's good to have a new year, isn't it? I was thinking this morning about Peter. And Peter is one of my favorite people in the Bible. I'm always glad that Jesus entrusted the church to Peter, and that Peter was the top man, because he was a bit of a bumbling fool. Sorry, Peter, if you're listening, but there was something about him that was rather good. He was an honest fool, at least. Thinking how when Jesus wanted to wash the feet of all the disciples, and Peter said, "No way. There's no way you are going to wash my feet." And Jesus said, "You don't understand this now, Peter, but, you know, unless I wash your feet, you can't be part of this thing." And so he says, "Not my feet, but my hands and my face and everything else as well." And there was something, he was a bit of a have-a-go Harry. He didn't always get things right. And Jesus entrusted him with the keys to the kingdom. On the day of Pentecost, he had the keys for the Jews. And he preached this amazingly inspired sermon. God had given him great light. And and all those people came to know the Lord. But God also gave him the key to the Gentiles. And about 3 years later, in the house of Cornelius, God asked Peter to go. But Peter, at that point, hadn't got it in his mind that the gospel was for the whole world. He was still of the mindset that this was for the Jews. And it took a trance and a vision that came three times to persuade him differently. And even though Jesus had said, "You're the one, Peter, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. I'm going to let you shepherd the sheep. I'm putting you in charge of my sheep." He didn't get things right always. At least the thing unveiled to him slowly. But the thing about Peter was that he was a humble guy. And even though he fell flat on his face, seemingly time and time again, he just got up, he admitted he was wrong, and he went on. Later on in his life, he backslides from that view that the Gentiles are as worthy of the gospel as the Jews. And Paul rebukes him publicly and says, "Peter, you got this wrong." And Peter started to eat with the Jews, but not with the Gentiles. And Paul said to him, "You're wrong, mate. We're all in this together." And later on, we read that when he writes in his epistle about our beloved brother, Paul. You see, he just got up and he went on, even though he got it wrong. And the point I want to make this morning is that we are all fools. We are blind fools. We are feeling our way forward in the darkness. And we need God to lead us. Even though we have the Bible, we need the Holy Spirit to teach us the truth. And nobody has a monopoly on the truth. We are all learning. God has given the different aspects of the truth to different people, even here this morning. That's why we need one another, because we understand and we reflect different parts of the gospel. But we need humility of mind. We must be prepared to learn more. I was reading yesterday in the Times about this MP who has gone to prison. I think last week he was imprisoned because he was the one that got caught out. A whole lot of MPs were fiddling the books, but he was the one who had actually fraudulently made invoices out to somebody else. He got caught. He went to prison. And as I was reading what it was like for him in court, and it says that he sat there impassively as the sentence was read, and he had become very depressed and was drinking heavily. And it says that and his mother died very shortly after this whole expenses thing had come out into the open. And he was so depressed and demoralized by this whole thing. It says that he hadn't been able to grieve for his mother. He had become desensitized. Now, as I read that, I felt very sorry for him. Because how many of us, life would be different if we'd been caught. It matters very often what people think of us, doesn't it? And everything's okay going on in the darkness, but if somebody caught us doing something, if somebody caught us saying something, if somebody could catch what was going on in our minds, we would all have something to be ashamed of this morning. I felt sorry for this guy. But it also reminded me of a condition, this thing of desensitization, that often when people are traumatized and go through something, they can't feel anything. They don't feel anything any longer. And I think that can be a spiritual condition as well. And I read this morning, I'm just going to read this out to you. In the last chapter of Acts, this is one of the most quoted verses in the Bible. Paul says, "For the heart of this people has become dull. And their ears, with their ears, they scarcely hear. And they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return, and I would heal them." So this desensitization spiritually is something that we all suffer from. I said to God this morning when I got up to pray, "God, my heart is dull. I feel my heart is dull. I feel that my heart is not sensitive to you. And I want my heart to be sensitive. Could you help me to have a sensitive heart this morning?" And when our hearts become dull in our relationship with God, then it's hard for us to hear. With their ears, they scarcely hear. It's hard for us to see things. We read the Bible, but it doesn't seem to say anything to us. We're not hearing God, and our hearts become insensitive. We don't feel things anymore. We don't feel joy. We don't feel peace. We don't feel compassion. We don't care about things. Our hearts become desensitized. I wonder whether we could just start by praying that God would help us this morning. Father, Lord, we come to you this morning. Lord, we thank you that we can be honest in your presence, Lord, because you know everything anyway, and you still love us, Lord. Thank you for that, Father. So we want to come to you in honesty this morning, Father, admitting that there is probably some level of dullness in our hearts, Lord, that we don't always hear as we should. We don't always see things as we might, and that our hearts don't feel things the same way as you would like us to feel things, Lord. And so we cry out to you this morning, Father, that you would send your Holy Spirit to this building at this time, Father, even to our hearts as we sit here this morning. Father, would you send your Holy Spirit, Lord, and help us, Lord. Would you send the water of your Spirit to soften our hearts, Lord? Father, to enlighten our understanding, to open our ears. Father, would you give us humility, Father, to learn something different from you this morning? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. On Tuesday night, Esther read a passage out from the Bible which really spoke to me, and I want to share about this verse this morning. It's in Acts, and it's in Acts chapter 3. I'm just going to read out three verses of this, Acts 3:17. And the context of this is that Paul has and John have just raised up the lame man at the gate beautiful. And as people are streaming out of the temple, there are Jews, there are Christians, converted Jews, there are Pharisees and Sadducees. There are a whole lot of people there with all different conditions of heart. And Peter gets up in this incredible boldness that the Holy Spirit has given him because he was a coward before Pentecost. And he preaches this sermon. And at the end of it, he says, "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your rulers did also. But the things which God announced beforehand by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. I love this. That times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I want to encourage you this morning, because I believe that God wants us to experience these times of refreshing. This verse goes on, this reading goes on, it says, and that he might send Jesus. And it goes on and it talks about a time when Jesus will return to the earth in the future days. But there are always different meanings, different interpretations of the scriptures. And I want to take not the future bit, but what those Jews must have thought as Peter was preaching this to them. What did he say? He says, just find it again. Therefore, repent and return. And we're going to dwell on this verse. So that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. How many of us here this morning would like times of refreshing? Apart from me. My heart is not so insensitive that I wouldn't want a good thing like that. So what I want to do this morning is four things. I want to look at, first of all, what does this mean, this thing of times of refreshing? And then, how much do we need these times of refreshing? And then, what stops us experiencing these times of refreshing? And then, how can you and I experience this refreshing? And these aren't my ideas. I'll embellish what's in the Bible with some of my thoughts, but this is what the Bible teaches. And I would encourage you again to filter out any of my thoughts, because there's only one thing that matters this morning, and that is, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible teach? And I believe, even though I'm taking this not completely out of context, but I'm just taking one verse, that you will find this principle repeated time and time and time again through the Bible. Through the whole history of Israel, these are fundamental truths. What does it mean, this time of refreshing? This word refreshing, what does it mean? The Greek word, the meaning of the original Greek, comes from two Greek words. If you're interested, the Greek word is anapsuskis. Doesn't help us very much. Don't know what that's like in modern Greek, Chris. And it comes from two Greek words. And one of them means to breathe. And the other one means again. A lexicon explains it this way. This is a book you can read that helps you to understand what the words actually mean. And it says this. It means to breathe, blow, to make cool. Properly, a recovery of breath. Like when you've run a marathon. Michelle would understand this. I wouldn't. Never done one of those. And you are completely exhausted. You are completely out of breath. And you just got to stop. And you just got to recover your breath. That's one meaning. But the passage here lends another kind of meaning to it. Because it's actually talking about a breath that doesn't come from you stopping and breathing into your lungs that breath. It's actually talking about something that comes from somewhere else. A time of refreshing that comes from the presence of the Lord. From the presence of God. Do you remember Gabriel visited Mary? He said, I am Gabriel who stand in the presence of God. This is where this thing comes from. This time of refreshing, whatever it is. This breath. These cooling winds, they come from the presence of the Lord. This cooling breeze. It could mean artificial respiration, where somebody looks like they're dead, and you do your mouth-to-mouth resuscitation in order that they can have some breath. Artificial respiration, where you actually need somebody else to breathe some breath into you. And as I say, it's like a cooling breeze sent from heaven to a desert place. God never intended us to live the Christian lives in our own strength. He didn't give you a set of rules and say, right, this is what you got to do. I'm giving you these ideas, these commandments, now just get on with it. No, God wants us to live by the life of another. It says in Zechariah, not by might, not by human strength, not by power, not by our ability, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So the Christian life is supposed to be lived by a life outside of ourselves. Yes, the Holy Spirit comes and dwells within us, but the Holy Spirit is much greater than the Spirit in you. The Holy Spirit was involved in the creation of the universe. He is a mighty Spirit. And God has given us His Spirit, and we need more of the Holy Spirit than we have today. How much do we need these times of refreshing? How much do you need this time of refreshing? We need this badly. We need this badly. Duncan Campbell, who was involved in the Lewis Revival of 1949, he said this: the kingdom of God is not going to advance by our churches becoming filled with men, but by men in our churches becoming filled with God. Hallelujah. I love this. Our church will advance, the kingdom of God will advance, not by us somehow manufacturing it, that we have loads of people here on a Sunday morning. But we will touch the world as we have people, individuals, each one of you, that's me and you, as you're sitting there, filled with God. God wants us to be filled with Himself. And the question I ask myself this morning is, am I filled with God? Am I filled with God? You sitting there, you can probably answer that one for me. I need to be filled more with God. Jesus said, by their fruits you will know them. It's not our doctrine. We could believe all the right things and not be filled with God. Are we filled with this person? Are we filled with the indwelling God? Jesus said, if you obey me, I will come to you, and my Father will come to you, and we will make our home in you. So this is for obedient people. God wants to actually come and make His abode in us, to make us a full-time residence of Himself. He wants us to be full of God. Have you ever met anybody full of God? I've met some people pretty full of God, and I've always wanted to be like them. They're like fixed in my memory. That person I met 20 years ago or whatever. And you just met them and you had a sense of God being in them. And the things that they said were powerful and meaningful because God was filling their hearts. I aspire to be like that. I want to be filled with God. So we need this reviving. Interestingly enough, one of the translations of this verse, the Weymouth translation says, repent therefore and reform your lives so that the record of your sins may be cancelled and that there may come seasons of revival from the Lord. This much maligned word, revival. One of the reasons that people shy against the thought of revival is because people have called things revivals that are not revivals. A revival is the awakening again. It's the filling of God's people with the Holy Spirit afresh. This Duncan Campbell guy, the Lewis Revival in 1949, Campbell witnessed firsthand the Spirit of God descending upon a community. In his own words, 75% of the people were gloriously saved before they came near a meeting. They didn't even come to the meeting before they became Christians. And there was this enormous revival on the Isle of Lewis because God did something. He wants to do something that is far greater than anything that we could do. We could get all the words right. We could get the organization right. We could get the songs right. We could get our doctrine right. We could have everything right. And God doing nothing. We must have God doing something. And his definition of revival was this. And I like to listen to people who've seen something happen. Duncan Campbell said this, revival is a community saturated with God. Revival is a community saturated with God. Times of refreshing, seasons of revival from the presence of God, that a community would be saturated with God. That is my vision for New Life. I believe it's the vision of many of us here. That we would be a people that are saturated with God, full of men and women and children that are filled with God. This is revival, when God comes from heaven and does something in our hearts and in our lives and in our church and in our community that we could not do ourselves. Of course, we go on loving one another. Of course, we go on trying to live righteous lives. Of course, we go on trying to reach our neighbors. But I'm talking about something this morning that is beyond that, where God comes and fills the things that we do and fills the place in which we meet and our own community, the church. Do you want that? Really? This verse tells us what stops us experiencing this refreshing. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save. This is Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Somebody had a dream a few years ago and in the church, and they heard this voice speaking to them, and it was so loud that it woke them up. And this person spoke this verse to them. This voice spoke this verse to them. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. These are not my words. These are written in the Bible. But your iniquities. God's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. God is not powerless. He hasn't gone off the church. His purposes have not come to an end. His hand is not shortened that it cannot save. And I am praying so much for some people that they would be saved. But I can't blame God for not doing it, because his hand isn't short. He hasn't lost an arm that he cannot save. No. What's the problem? Your iniquities, my iniquities, have made a separation between you and your God. One of the problems that we've had because of God not moving in the church over the last 20, 30 years, as we would like him to have moved, is that we've come up with lots of ideas. We come up with ideas of church structure. We come up with ideas of psychology, that if we can get everybody feeling good about themselves, everything will be fine. We come up with all kinds of evangelistic strategies, and if they'd worked, our churches would be filled. Is that right? But maybe God has something to say about this. I think if God isn't answering our prayers and God isn't doing something in our lives, then we do have to look at ourselves. Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. If you have felt far away from God and that you are not hearing him and that your heart feels dull, sin is the problem. It's the problem. I'm not telling you this to make you feel bad and hopeless, because I want to give you an answer to this as well. But unless we see what the problem is, we'll never get the right medicine for it. Our problem is sin. There is a problem with sin in our lives, and there is a problem with sin in the church. And this stands between us and God. There's a barrier there. Isaiah says it. Couldn't be clearer, could it? Your iniquities have made it. They wonder why things weren't happening, why the blessing wasn't coming upon their land. And time again, the history of the Old Testament, from which we are exhorted in the New Testament to learn, is that when they sinned, God's hand left them. And when they returned to God in humility and repentance, that the blessing came back. That's what it says. Sin separates. Sin drove Adam from the paradise of Eden. Sin alienated Israel from God time and again. Sin creates a chasm between every human being on the face of this earth and God. Sin caused the lamp of the early church to fade away, and even the lampstand to be taken out. And even before Paul was dead, even before that first generation of Christians had died out from the church, there was sin in the Galatian church, in the Corinthian church, that was causing major problems. In fact, before that generation had died out, the lampstand, which John prophesied in the book of Revelation, would be taken away if they did not repent. It was taken away. There is no live, living church. That church is not there anymore in Ephesus because they didn't pay attention to the things that God was saying. Sin is a huge issue to God. It is so huge that he sent his only son to die for our sins that we might be forgiven. It was so big to God that he could not ignore it. It's part of his holy nature. That God hates sin and God punishes sin. And because he didn't want you and I to suffer the punishment for our sin, he sent his son to die for our sins. And he took our sins and he paid the penalty for our sins. He couldn't ignore our sins. But praise him, he sent Jesus to die for our sins that we might be forgiven. And we will never glory in the cross of Jesus if we do not understand the problem that God has with sin. He has a problem with sin in our lives. So, what's the solution? Let's have another look at this verse. Acts 3:19. It's very, very clear. Therefore, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away. This is the good news, isn't it? You've got to have the bad news first, but this is the good news. Repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Sometimes we want to shortcut this verse and say, God, could you, I'm just going to receive something from heaven by faith from you. I'm just going to receive this refreshing from you right now by faith. We wonder why it doesn't come. And if it does come, we wonder why it doesn't last. Because this verse says, therefore repent and return that your sins may be wiped away in order that refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. I'm sorry, this is what it says. So what does it mean to repent? What does it mean to repent? This word repent, the Greek word is, many of us know this, is metanoia, and it means to be of a different mind. It actually means really more than just to be different, a different mind. It actually means to be of a different mindset. It means to take a decision. And I believe God wants us to take a decision today. He wants us to obey straight away, not tomorrow, today. Somebody once said to me, obedience that isn't instant is not obedience. God wants a response today. And the reason that we have our hearts hard this morning is because we did not respond to God when he was talking to us. He wants us to make a decision. The prodigal son, it says he was walking one direction away from God, and he made a decision. It says that he came to himself, and he thought, my father's house is better. So I will go to my father, and I will say unto him, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am not worthy to be called your son. And he made that life-changing decision. I've had enough of the pigs. I've had enough of this. I want to be back in my father's house. And that decision caused him to turn around. And this word return is the same. It's just it's in the story of when the woman who had the issue of blood came to Jesus, and she touched his garment, and power flowed out of Jesus, and Jesus didn't see her, but he felt that power, that refreshing from the presence of the Lord. He felt it coming out of him. And it says, and he turned around and he faced the woman. And that's what this verse means. It's the same word, return. It's to turn around and face another direction. And God wants us this morning to turn around from our sin and to stop walking away from him. He wants us to turn around and walk towards his face. He wants us to start to pray. He wants us to start to seek his face, because as we do, times of refreshing will come from the presence of the Lord. Repent and return, that your sins may be wiped away. The times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that your sins may be wiped away. I believe God wants more than confession these days. If we confess our sin, John tells us, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And how many times have I claimed that verse? And thank God that it's there. But you know, 2 Chronicles 7:14 says this: if my people will humble themselves and pray, and this is repenting and returning, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven. It's not enough to confess your sin. Yes, you get back into right relationship with God. But if we do not return, if we do not turn from our wicked ways, then we cannot expect these times of refreshing, these seasons of revival to come upon us. Dr. Joe Church, who was instrumental in the East African Revival, a book which Joe and I have been reading, astonishing revival, which just started from a few medical missionaries and nations, Uganda, the Congo, Rwanda, Tanzania, the nations were changed by this revival, but it started with a few people getting right with God. And this is what he said. He said, the only barrier to revival is sin. That's me quoting him. The only barrier to revival is sin. That's what stands in the way of us and revival. I believe that's what the Bible teaches. We need to be specific. I just want to mention two things this morning, just two things. And God will be speaking to different people about different things this morning, because you have different lives and you have different sins. But just a couple of things, they came up in the prayer meeting on Tuesday night, and these are things that God has been speaking to me and Joe about. Number one is complaining. Complaining is a terrible sin. If you read the story of the children of Israel going through the wilderness, complaining, they complained over and over again. It was so in their system. And as British people, complaining, it's just part of our culture, it's part of our makeup. But when we complain about things in our lives, we are saying to God, the life that you have given me is not good enough. Your discipline is not good enough for me. I'm not accepting the things that you put in my life. I'm complaining about them. Complaining is a sin. In the wilderness, Hundreds of people died from God's judgment as he sent snakes into the camp because they were complaining. That was their sin. We must not complain. A few years ago, my wife had a dream. It was about 10 years ago, before we'd even started to pray for revival. She had a dream, and Joe would tell you, oh, well, it was just a dream. It's probably not significant, but to me it's significant, and that's why I'm sharing it this morning. It's when it was one of those Sundays that we used to meet in the cafeteria, which was a long, long time ago. And that, on the Saturday night before the Sunday morning meeting, Joe had a dream, and we were, I think, in the cafeteria, and somebody said, revival will come when you stop complaining. Revival will come when you stop complaining. Now, I'm not saying that's the word of the Lord, but that's just what Joe had in the dream. And complaining is an important thing. Speaking evil. Someone mentioned this verse to me the other day, and it stayed with me. Titus 3, verse 2, it says, speak evil of no one. Would you like to repeat that with me? It's very easy. Speak evil of no one. Again, speak evil of no one. No one. No one. That's difficult, isn't it? No one. When I'm at work, we have a culture of speaking evil. It's just the way people do. If we're not careful, we'll speak evil of difficult customers. We'll speak evil of suppliers. When others have gone out of the room, we'll speak evil of them. We speak evil in the church of one another. And the Bible says, speak evil of no one. So we've got to clean up our mouths. We've got to change the way that we speak. And when at night we pray the Lord's Prayer and we say, Lord, forgive us our sins, it doesn't say forgive our sin. It's specific. Lord, I'm sorry for the way I spoke about that person. I'm sorry about my attitude to that person. I'm sorry that I complained today about that. Lord, I thank you for my situation. I thank you for my child. I thank you for my husband. I thank you for my job. I thank you for my school. I thank you even that I am feeling so awful and grotty at the moment, Lord. I thank you that you have given me a difficult situation. I read in Hebrews the other day, it says that God chastens those he loves and scourges everyone whom he receives. This is a hard word this morning, so I may as well give you the whole works. This is, if you translate that verse, you know, I think sometimes the Bible translators, they thought, it's too hard what it's saying. So let's just we'll take an old translation that they won't understand. It says that he chastens those who his own children, and he scourges everyone whom he receives. Do you know what happened to Jesus on the cross before he died? He was scourged. They took a whip and they lashed his back. It means to be whipped, that God whips every child that he does not receive. And it goes on, it says that if you are not disciplined by God, you are illegitimate children. You're not really his children. You're not really his blood relatives. That's what it's saying. Discipline is good, even when it hurts. And what it's saying here is that our circumstances hurt, and God puts difficult things in our lives. God has put what seemed to me some very difficult circumstances in my life. And I tell you one thing, these things are the things that I thank God for more than anything else. Because over a period of time, I wonder if I would be seeking God at all if he had not put difficult things, hard things, things that hurt me into my life. He disciplines those that he loves. So don't complain and don't speak evil of one another. Repent and return. During the Welsh Revival of 1904, Evan Roberts spelt out four things that he felt would be fundamental to the Holy Spirit coming. And as they took these four things, and they just took them seriously, and they just did these four things, by the end of the first week, over 60 responded. And within a year, 100,000 or so were added to the churches in Wales. 100,000 in 1 year. Let's get revival. Let's ask God to do what we cannot do. Let us not just go on year after year expecting that one or two will come to Christ. Let's have something greater. Let's have a breath from heaven. Let's have our community saturated with God. But it starts with us. In fact, it starts with me. Somebody went to the man of God, the Welsh revivalist. I think it was Howell Harris. It might have been one of the other ones. And they said to him, to this guy, it wasn't him, actually, it was somebody else, but I don't care who it was, it's a great story. They said, how can we get revival? And this man got a line, and he drew a line in the earth around him, just in a circle. And he said, you say, Lord, start here. Start with me. You know, we're so quick to say, wow, I'm going to take this CD and I'm going to send it to somebody else because they really need to hear this. I don't know whether you've ever done that or whether you've even thought it, but this starts here. I don't have to worry about your doctrine. I have to worry about mine. I don't have to worry about what God's doing in your life. I have to worry about what he's saying to me today. I don't have to worry about whether you're dull of heart. I have to worry about whether I am dull of heart this morning. It starts with me, and we can all do that. You can start today. You can go on tomorrow morning and say, Lord, would you start with me? Would you highlight sin in my life? Would you show me? You know, God doesn't bother if we don't take him seriously. He won't even show you your sin. I believe that's true. He lets people go on in deception and in blindness. But once we get serious about God, he starts to show us the things that offend him. So let's ask him to do that. Conviction of sin is a wonderful thing. This is not a gloomy message. I found as God started to put his finger on one or two things in my life, it's a liberating thing. It's a wonderful thing. It brings joy and happiness and freedom and power into our lives. It says, repent and return that your sins may be wiped away. That times of refreshing may come. This is a good news message this morning. And these are the four things before I get carried away. Number one, confess all known sin. Number two, deal with and get rid of anything doubtful in your life. So if you're wondering, should I watch that television program? Should I do this? Should I do that? Don't do it. That's what he's saying. If it's doubtful, don't. Get rid of anything doubtful in your life. Number three, be ready to obey the Holy Spirit instantly. Instantly. Instant obedience. Obedience that is not instant is not obedience. We know that if we're parents and we ask our children to do something and say, I'll do it in a minute. The minute often never comes. But we do that with God. God, I'll do it in a minute. I'll do it when I'm ready. I'll do it in a few years. God demands instant obedience. Be ready to obey the Holy Spirit instantly. And number four, confess Christ publicly, which seemed to be something that was very important in the Welsh revival. Amazing stuff. Return. Repent and return, that your sins may be wiped away. I looked at this word, wipe away. It means to wipe out, to erase, to obliterate. And it was used of money lenders in those times. And what they used to have is they used to have a wax tablet. And if Chris owed me money, then I would write that down on the tablet. And when the debt was paid, I would get the same stylus that I'd written with. I'd turn it over the other way. And I'd just smooth it over so you couldn't read it anymore. And when we have confessed our sins, he forgives our sins. He casts our sins into the depths of the sea. He puts them behind his back. As far as the east is from the west, which is eternity, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. There are many people today who are in mental hospital because they are racked with guilt. There is only one person who can forgive us our guilt and who can deal with the problem of guilt in the world today. And that is God himself. As we confess our sins, he forgives our sins and he erases, obliterates, wipes them out completely. I'm glad about that. I don't want to get to heaven and for God to open the door on everything that I have done and everything that I have read and everything that I have seen and everything that I have thought about and the way that I have treated people and the things that I have done and the things that I have not done for everybody to see. That would be a shameful thing. A long time ago, somebody came to me and they'd been caught doing something of which they were ashamed. And they were so worried by this. And I know the feeling. I know the feeling. They were so worried that they'd been caught out. And they were so ashamed of what they were doing that they felt they got to tell somebody before everybody found out. Now, do we feel the same way about God, who sees everything that we do, who reads every thought of our minds? He knows everything about you. Are you ever ashamed in front of him? Once I was walking along the road and I was eating some chewing gum and I was just going to take it out of my mouth and, you know, you've seen all on the part, I'm being honest here, you might not think this is a terrible crime, but I felt like God said to me, I'm looking, the things that you do, God sees anyway, so let's sort them out. Let's pray, shall we? The final verse of this chapter says this: "It is you who are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" He's a God of blessing. "For you first God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways." That's a wonderful verse. For you first, for you this morning, God raised up his servant Jesus, and he sent him to bless you. God's heart is for blessing by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. That's how he interpreted the promise that was given to Abraham. Mark or Amen or somebody, yeah? Lord God, we're just praying this morning. We're just praying. Let's just pray to God, Father. There's no question that God wants to give us seasons of refreshing, a cooling breeze from heaven. He wants us to enjoy that joy that is so great that it cannot even be expressed, joy inexpressible. He wants us to feel compassion. He wants our hearts to be sensitive. He wants us to be filled with himself. This is God's will. He wants the church to be saturated with his presence. This is what he wants. Father, it's your will. It's your will, Father. Lord, that you would send seasons of revival, times of refreshing. Lord, we want this. We need this, Lord. Father, would you have mercy upon us as a church, Lord? Would you have mercy upon us as individuals, Lord? You know, Father, that if any one of us, you counted our sins, we would be finished, Lord. We thank you that you are a merciful God who forgives sins. Father, we thank you that Jesus shed his blood that we could be forgiven, Lord. Give us a sight of Calvary, Lord. Help us to see what you did, Lord, that the Christ would suffer. Father, you suffered more than any of us will ever suffer. Lord, we want to bring our sins to you today, Lord. We want to bring them to you, Lord. Let's stand, shall we? I believe that God is very specific. Very, very specific. He shows us the things that we have done that offend him. He'll show us the things that we are doing that offend him. If you have those things today as I've been speaking, that you've thought of things. Things have come to mind. Just bring them to God. Name them. Name them to him. Father, we bring them to you, Lord. We bring our sins to you, Lord. Into the light of your presence, Lord. Oh, Father, hallowed be your name, Lord. Your kingdom come. Your will be done in our lives, Lord. Forgive us our sins. We confess them honestly, openly. We confess them, Lord. Forgive us our sins, Lord. We pray, Father, in these days that you would convict us of our sins, Lord. As David said, save me from secret sins. Save me from hidden sins. Save us from the sins that we don't even know are sins, Lord. We say like David, search me. Know me. Father, help us to return to you, Lord. Help us to turn around, to take sin seriously, Lord. Help us to turn around. Help us to repent, Lord. Help us to walk towards you and enjoy the glories of your presence, Lord. Oh, Father, 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 forgive us our sins, Lord. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Help us to take sin seriously, Lord. Help us not to live with it, Lord. Oh, Jesus. 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 And that he might send Jesus from heaven. Lord. Jesus. 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 Lord. Father, we want you to send Jesus. The one appointed to be the Christ for us. Oh, Father, Lord, I'd like us to sing, What Can Wash Away My Sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.